Someone once said, when man will not accept the absolute and objective standard for salvation in Christ alone, he will create his own truth and his own subjective standard of morality and salvation. He will, in essence, become a god unto himself and will worship his own personal standard of righteousness. Christ alone. So we've been talking about, you know, what came out of historically the Protestant Reformation, but Scripture alone, that's our final authority. We've talked about grace alone, the unmerited favor that God pours out on sinful people by his grace and mercy. We've talked about faith alone. That was the underlying, or what's called the material principle of the Reformation. That's what it was all about, Martin Luther. Faith alone. Our righteousness is by faith alone. Not what we do, but what Christ has done for us. And we then talked about what is saving faith. It's not just knowing some facts. It's recognizing the facts, affirming they're true, and trusting them alone for the salvation of our souls. And then today, we're going to talk about Christ alone. There's no other way. We've sung the songs. I like Ben's song. It's not what label you put on you, but it's whether or not Christ is your Savior. Don't add to Christ. And we do that far too often in the world, but also, unfortunately, in the church. Just a commercial here. For those of you that have the big systematic theology books, there's a lot of good information. Chapters 26 and 27, chapter 33, 35, and 43. That's your homework. And then this book is called Bible Doctrine, chapters 14 and 15, and chapter 19 and 21. Now, I have like five more of these if anybody would like one. They're available. I mean, I will give them to you. But I have them. So some of you are looking at, what's he talking about? I didn't write the book. I'm not, you know, only 1995. No, but it's one of my professors. But it's really good, easy language that explains a lot of this. Because you guys know me, right thinking leads to right behavior. So we're going to think biblically. So, take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, and it was a community, a church founded by Epaphras just east of Ephesus in what we call modern Turkey today. And this report, he wrote this letter, but he had gotten a report back from the church that was encouraging, but some heresy and some false teaching was beginning to creep in, especially, so we start seeing that, especially in chapter 2. And so what the root of the problem was, they had a defective Christology, an understanding of Christ, who he is and what he's done. And so they were what was called syncretistic, adding to, Jesus, but we have to add all this other stuff to him. Tell me if that doesn't sound familiar, unfortunately, in world religions, but it's even in the church. And so things like Greek philosophy, Jewish legalism, Oriental mysticism, which led to what's called ascetic practices, you know, having a very low view of the body. So you could go too extreme. You could do whatever you want with your body, you know, eat, drink, be merry, because physical body doesn't matter. Or on the other side, you would mortify the flesh. You would beat your body, you know, only eat bread and water type of things. But a low view of the body, you know, forgetting, obviously, the incarnation. Jesus had a body. There was also an emphasis on higher, exclusive knowledge, angelic worship, traditions of men, you know, certain foods, certain days. The idea of the principle still alive, I mean, that should sound familiar with us today, but the principle of religion is man-centered. What we do. Christianity is God-centered. It's a relationship of God and through Christ alone. And that's what we're going to talk about. So that's what Paul is addressing. So take your Bibles and look at chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, here's what Paul's praying, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, the Son, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So that's sort of a prayer, what Paul wants. In fact, what, 12 years ago, did a sermon on this, a heart like his, a heart like God's, but the example of Jesus. How can we be conformed, the example of our Savior? So God desires that our hearts reflect his in our daily lives. And so Paul's prayer then is that our will has to become God's will. Our hearts, I like the, like a stethoscope, we should be listening to God's heartbeat, and that's what our heartbeat should be. And so if that happens, his will be displayed in our lives. And isn't that what we all want? You know, we want to do. Well, we want to do what pleases God. So we bear fruit with works that are truly good because they're God's good works, not what we've established as something we have to do. He grows us. Paul uses a lot of metaphors, but he grows us in his knowledge. So as we grow in knowledge and we obey, we get more knowledge. He strengthens us by his might and power. Folks, we can relax in his arms. He strengthens us. We don't have to gird up our loins and go to work. We bask in his presence. That's truly freeing, folks. And we joyfully give thanks as citizens of Christ's kingdom. Guess what? It's okay to be joyful. And so, you know, joyful because we are, our citizenship is in heaven. And so like Romans says, we are conformed, we are praying for, and God's grace is conforming us to the image of the Son. So who is the Son? Christ alone, right? The preeminence and exalted Savior. Look at Colossians 1, verse, we'll skip some of the verses in the middle, but verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So, First of all, just a little, I know you all like a little philosophy, but this is from Aristotle, the causes. And so some of those words that Paul used, there are different types of causes. And so by him, that's the power, the efficient cause. Through him, that's called the instrumental or the means. And so go back and he is the for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. For him is that final purpose, that for Christ's glory and his creation. So by, through, for, all those causes. And the final word, Jesus is the final. You know, on a game show, what's the final answer? Jesus. But so like we were talking about Ben's song, all the other answers and how God spoke or didn't speak with the cults and stuff, the writer to Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, the final word, last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down, mission complete in this final word, the Son. So Jesus, part of this, Jesus is no intermediate being. Obviously we know, but Jesus is the Son of God. Mary Lee would know this one. Little history from Dutch Prime Minister back at the turn of the 20th century, Abraham Kuyper. In the total expanse of human life, there's not a single square inch of which the Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, that is mine. Think about that, folks. That is sovereignty, that is power. And so that word that's used, Jesus, is so that he may have the preeminence, not prominence. Preeminence. That means that he is an exclusive Savior. Look at Colossians chapter 2, just a couple of verses, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think of it. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So he is an exclusive, preeminent Savior, and we are complete in him, with regard to our standing before God. We talked last couple of weeks about the imputed righteousness of Christ, because what Christ does that we appropriate, we believe, faith, leads to our justification, our standing before God, and our good works. It's not we need good works and faith to be justified. That will result because of who we are in Christ. And so he is exclusive. We live in a world that is very pluralistic, or what's called inclusive. You know, Jesus is important, but you have to add to him pluralistic. You know, there are many paths to God. I've told you about, you've seen those bumper stickers. You know, the tolerance and all the it spells out tolerance with all world religion. You know, and I'm thinking, okay, that's pretty silly, and you're still a bad driver. But so culture, we should expect it. But in the church, and so in our postmodern, well, we are really post-postmodern now, but you know, we live in a world that has a radical skepticism. We doubt everything. We have a radical autonomy. You're not going to tell me what to do. We have a radical relativism. You know, everything's relative. You know, there are no objective hard truths. Everything's, well, that's your truth. I've heard that in Tom, I'm teaching with a young lawyer, one of those religious respect classes. This lawyer just went after one of the basics. That's your truth. I wanted to grab the lawyer and grab him by the ear and pull him out of the room and say, you know how asinine of a statement that was? You know, there's only the truth. Now, he may believe, you know, he may have a different understanding than you think, but lawyers. Will lawyers go to heaven? I don't know. Are there any lawyers in here? Okay, good. We're all going to heaven, hopefully. But a radical morality, turn on the TV, and radical plurality, you know, many different ways to God. And that's what God says, part of that prayer, knowledge, our knowledge of God and his truth. We should be, as Christians, people of the book, and having the Holy Spirit helping us understand what God has objectively said to us. I won't talk about the book. So here's a good quote I like, if you know who G.K. Chesterton is. So we're talking relativity. You know, oh, I don't know about that. You know, we can't be so sure. G.K. Chesterton, this was 100 years ago, said, what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled on the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. 100 years ago, we are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication tables. Now, we can't be so sure about those multiplication. 2 + 2 is whatever you want, hug. Most of you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Eric Metaxas wrote a good biography about him, but Bonhoeffer visited America in the 1930s, and he tried to make sense of the American church. The church scene, he was fascinated that toleration had trumped truth. We were so willing to accept things and not stand for the truth. And sorry, Tom, I'm picking on you. That's one of the things that made it hard for me as a chaplain in the Air Force. You know, religious respect, not even religious tolerance. So that's the culture we live in. And it's creeping into the church. Well, how about the church? What does Paul have to say about that? This is what, in our 1 Corinthians series, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, of course, Paul talked about other things, but the centrality of Christ alone and the gospel. So some of those things that we talked about in Colossians, the Jewish tradition, law. Folks, we see that in legalism. Traditions of men, food, holy days. Our view of religion, very man-centered, you know, so we can be proud of ourselves for what we're doing, for our concept of God. Some examples today might be, you know, you have to be baptized in a certain way. You have to give money, so much money. You have to have an ascetic lifestyle. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls that do. Now, this is one that's not part of this. Do not dance. No dancing. But lifestyle, self-righteousness? That's sort of the equivalent today. What about like things like Greek philosophy back then? That was what was called Gnosticism back then, the idea of, you know, super spiritual thoughts, where, you know, you had God, then you had a created Jesus, and then matter. Matter was bad, so you had to have secret wisdom to overcome that, so special revelations, exclusive higher knowledge. At a low view of the body, we talked about that. So some of the examples of that would be, you know, you want to be enlightened, enlightened science, things like that. Secularism, humanism, all those isms, you know, somehow right thinking will make us, you know, that's what makes us, puts us on a spiritual plane above you lowly Christians. Or Oriental mysticism, experience for the elite. And think of Paul. If anybody had experiences, in 2 Corinthians, he talked about being caught up to the third heaven. And did he come back and write a Walmart bestseller? No, he couldn't explain. He had the highest vision, but that's not what it was about. So what was called Jewish Merkava mysticism, and I like that Merkava is the Hebrew word for chariot, and that's the name of their tanks. They have tanks today. It's the Merkava tank that the Israelis use. But the vision of, you know, visions of God in a chariot like Ezekiel. So yeah, but angelic worship, higher knowledge, experience. You tell me how many Christians base their whole faith on experiences and vision. And not discounting those, but they run amok and not grounded or tempered by God's word. So things like, you know, experiential visions today, nirvana, you know, what is society looking for? And so it's all experience-based, not grounded in what are the common problems of all those things. Well, that's what Paul said. That, oh yeah, Jesus is important, but you also have to have the secret Lake George handshake to be good Christians. That's why you Colorado Springs people will never be in, Paul. Sorry, Tom and Beth. But Jesus is prominent, but not preeminent. You know the difference in those words. And here's Paul also then said in 2 Corinthians, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, the world, the devil, culture, unfortunately, even the church, wants us Jesus and adding to Jesus. Folks, that's very dangerous. A few last texts and we're done. You know, you all know this, but an exclusive Savior. Jesus said to him in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's called a universal negative. No one. Not even, you know, no one. Not Billy Graham apart from. No. No one comes to God the Father except through the Son. Then in Acts, nor is there salvation in any other name. Talking about the name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, I love those verses, and I know you do. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. We don't need a priest. I don't have a funny hat. You know, there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. That's all we need. And then This is for you, Dr. Merwin. Even John Wesley got this. This is Aldergate experience, but I felt my heart strangely warmed. I feel I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. An assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Christ alone. Well, so what? My challenge to us, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we're going through the what I call the five solas, you know, all the alones. Is Jesus the example in your life? You know, not, you know, what can I do, but are you being conformed to the image of the Son? And Giles and Angel aren't here, but that's the appropriately named Sonscape Ministries, developing pastors, people, to be conformed to the image of the Son, not conformed to that image, not conformed to the image of the world. Is Jesus exalted in your life? Or when you say, oh yeah, Jesus, but there are no buts after Jesus when it comes to who we are in Christ. And then, do you understand that he is exclusive for everlasting life? And so we live in a world that we're going to be the enemy. I mean, very narrow-minded, isn't it? Well, I would say, no, I love you enough to tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. So are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind, or conformed to this world? And this will be next week. We will look at the last alone, but the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the atonement in Jesus Christ alone. Help us to put our trust, to believe in that, not our works, not all the siren calls of what goes on around us in this world, and unfortunately, even in the church. Help us to live lives that please you because they are done in Christ. Give us opportunities in this upcoming week just to share that good news, the word of life that a dying world needs to hear. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.